Now, this physical life, we all know, is temporary. It only lasts so long, and then it comes to an end. But there's also a life that is eternal. So you have really two choices. You have either a physical life, or you have an eternal life. That is, you can have both of them, or you can just have one, and that would just be the physical life. So what I want to emphasize in beginning here is the only way we're going to have that eternal life is to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that being the case, let's notice what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 12. Matthew 11 and verse number 12. He said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, that's about the same as it is in the King James Version. What it really means is the kingdom of God is gained by driving force. In other words, the kingdom of heaven, the way that one will enter into the kingdom of heaven is by driving force. And those who have driving force will achieve the goal. In other words, if one is given the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God and does not put out the effort, then it will not the goal will not be accomplished. Luke 16, verse 16. Here's what we read now in Luke 16, verse 16. Luke 16, verse 16. "The law and the prophets were until John." That is, that was the sum total of what God had revealed up to that point. And at that point, salvation was not made available in the Old Testament period. That's why the second resurrection comes in. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." That is, those who see the goal and those who want to achieve that goal are striving to enter into it. So you remember what Jesus said, there will be many of those who will seek to enter and they will not be able, simply because they're not putting out the effort. So my topic today is going to deal with what does it take? What is this driving force that is required? What kind of driving force do we have to have in order to attain eternal life? Well, first of all, with the goal in mind, recognizing what the goal is and recognizing that's the only thing worth striving for in this life, if there's no zeal and fervency to attain it, there will not be any driving force, no motivation to really forge ahead to attain that goal. So in Psalm 69, let's notice this text here, Psalm 69, and verse number 9. Here is, really it's a prophecy concerning Christ. And he says here, "I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because the zeal of your house has eaten me up." Now you remember that was applied to Christ. Remember when he went into the temple and cleansed the temple and threw out the money changers, and as he said, they had made this house a den of thieves, because what was happening is the money changers were there, and when people came in to make a sacrifice, naturally they didn't have an animal with them most of the time, and a lot of times it involved just a pigeon or a small sacrifice, and they had to buy it. But in order to buy it, they had to change the money into the money system at that time there that they were using, and when they did that, they got charged a fee. And these fees were excessive, and this is what Jesus was talking about. They made it into a den of thieves, because it was never God's intention that when they come into the Temple Mount, he have all the selling and buying going on there and the money changing going on for people to offer sacrifices. Now, if you've ever been overseas, you'll find this is the case. You go to France, you go to Germany, you go to Switzerland, you want to change dollars into francs or into marks. Well, they'll gladly change them, but you're charged a 10% fee. You can't get the money unless you are willing to pay that fee. So That just goes along with us in the modern world, but Jesus really disapproved as far as the temple was concerned. I'm not saying how it would apply in the world today. Now in Psalm 119 and 139, here is a similar text here. My zeal has consumed me, that is, it eats me up. And then in this case here, the psalmist here, whoever wrote this 119th psalm, it's not really known who the author was, but in any respect here he says, my zeal has consumed me or eaten me up because my enemies have forgotten your words. So he was very upset over the fact that people didn't pay any attention to God's word. And we certainly have a similar situation in our nation today where most people have very little knowledge of the Bible, and they're involved in religions of one type or another, but they don't know what the truth is. And in Psalm 42, verse number 1, here's what David wrote here. It's called a contemplation of the sons of Korah. In other words, this was the one that they sang as a part of their services. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. That's how desirous this particular writer was in writing this song was for God's way. And that's exactly what we need to think about in terms of if we're going to have the zeal and the drive to attain this this goal of eternal life, because it's either physical life once, or physical life and eternal life, or it's, in other words, it's those two choices. So we have to make up our minds, if we understand the goal, to really strive to attain it. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 15. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 15. Here was an example where the whole nation of Israel came to reformation under the kingship of Asa. And he brought about a whole new administration, and so the people turned to God, and they'd often follow their leaders. That certainly is true. And so you read here in verse 15, all Judah rejoiced at the oath. They took an oath that they'd enter into a new covenant and really seek God. So all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. So there was an example of a whole nation that did it. It happened two or three times in ancient Judah, but it never happened once in Israel. There was a reformation under Jehoshaphat, and there was one under Asa, and there was one other, I forget the other king, about three of them. But in the land of Israel, which was the 10 tribes of the north that broke away from the southern kingdom, there was never a reformation that whole time period. They had 12 dynasties and 19 kings, and not a single reformation and a turn to God in that northern kingdom. So people can do it, and the nation can do it. But as it says here, they had sought him with all their soul. So that's what made the real difference. Now remember what we read in Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 10. This principle certainly applies to the truth of God and the aim and the goal that we should have in life, and that is, whatever you set your hand to do, do it with all your might. And that should be the first aim and goal that we have in life that takes precedence over anything else. Sure, we have all kinds of physical goals and physical aims and physical things we're involved in, which is fine, providing they don't take such predominance over our lives that we neglect the other. Now we have to, second point is, that's only going to be accomplished by striving hard. Remember what Jesus said? Strive hard to enter in the straight gate, because the way to destruction is wide and there are many paths that go in, but there's only one that's straight, and it takes striving and determination and desire and really a push to gain it. Luke 13, verse number 24. Luke 13, verse number 24. Here's what he said. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. You see, it takes striving. It isn't going to just happen because you happen to know the truth and you attend church. It's going to be a matter of what you do in your personal life and whether you really overcome and conform to all of God's word. 2 Timothy 2:14. 2 Timothy 2:14. Here's what some people strive for all the time. They're striving for the wrong thing. So this is what I want to emphasize. See that you don't get caught in this trap here, because this is going to cause a lot of problem. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So that's not the kind of strife you want to be involved in. What you want to be involved in is a strife in your own personal life and your desire and your determination to overcome. And 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 5, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, how many times have we heard of, like in the Olympics, that's happened in some cases. In other cases, it's in national meets of one type or another. And here's a champion that wins, and then later on they find out they're on drugs, enhancement drugs. So they remove the crown from them. They take it away and they give it to the next highest person. So you've got to do it legally, and you've got to stay within the rules. You may recall this marathon that was run in New York a number of years ago. I forget how many. I think it was 26 miles they have to run. And this was a woman's marathon. And all of a sudden, here's some woman about the middle of the race. She appears out in front of everybody. And lo and behold, she won the race. Well, they started looking at it very carefully, and they found out what she did. She hid along the race trail. And then when she saw the crowd coming ahead, she ran out ahead. And then she was led on like she won it. And they promptly removed it when they found out what she had done. So that's exactly what Paul's saying. That's what happens in the world, and that's going to happen true here. If anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so we have rules to abide by. What are those rules? The laws and the commandments of God. That's the rules, and we have to abide by those. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, meaning, of course, he exercises self-control in all things. Now, in the world, of course, he's talking about competing in that athletic events. And you remember back in Paul's day, this was a great thing that was done all the time, these great athletic events they carried on. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. It's just limited. But we, for an imperishable crown. That's the difference. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So the lesson here is, if we are going to have true certainty, and we head for that aim and that goal, we'll keep up the drive and the run all of our entire lives and not let the wrong things get in the way. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, and here's the aim and goal we're seeking for, salvation, isn't it? All right, here's what he said. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How many people today who understand the truth really have fear and trembling and respect for God? This is the thing we need to all ask ourselves. Do we have real fear and respect for God and His way? Well, that's what's required. That's what this striving involves. All right, the third point. We must be willing to deny the self. What happens when you put all of your selfly desires first above anything else? Are you going to have any obedience, any striving for God's way? You know, God's way is the opposite of man's way. Man's way, man has such a nature in him that it's really contrary to God's law, as Paul said. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So if you wonder why friends and relatives of yours have no interest in the truth and could even be repulsed by it, that's the answer. That's the way they were created. All human beings are created that way. And the only thing that can change you is, and we'll get to that in a moment or two, the only thing that can really change you is when God opens your mind. And then you have a desire and a willingness to really want to obey God. So notice what Jesus said here in Matthew 16. We're talking about denying the self. This is a pretty, you know, these words are very, very clear. But yet many people don't take them seriously. So in Matthew 16 and verse number 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Whatever burden he's going to have to bear, he better be willing to do it, because that's what's required. "For whoever desires to save his life," in other words, if your self-interest in saving your life, your physical life, is the most important thing in this life, "he will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So that's the difference. So that's an example of what I'm talking about here when we're talking about denying the self. Notice Luke 9, verse number 23. Luke 9, verse number 23. "He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." Daily. It isn't something you do in spurts, and it isn't something you do once in a while when you feel like it, and it isn't something you do at the feast time. It's daily. "Let him take up his cross daily and follow me." So it's a constant responsibility that is placed upon us every single day. Matthew 10:38. Matthew 10:38. "He who does not take," well, let's pick it up here in verse number 37. "He who loves father or more than me is not worthy of me." That's very difficult for some people to do. "And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In other words, God has to be first in your life. "And he who does not take up his cross," that is a burden or task, whatever you have to be willing to do, "and follow me, is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So that's pretty straight, isn't it? And yet, how many people really practice that and believe it? Luke 14, verse number 26. Luke 14, verse number 26. The particular word here, hate, is it has more than one meaning. And it means to love less by comparison. That's the fundamental meaning of it. So if anyone comes to me and does not hate, that is to love less, doesn't mean you don't love your parents and your family members and your brothers and your sisters, although I will grant some of them are hard to live with. Nevertheless, whoever comes to me and does not hate his father or to love less his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now you begin to realize what Jesus meant when he said, those who are seeking the kingdom of God are pressing hard into it. They're already striving to enter into it because there's a lot required. Contrary to what is done by many, many people today, this is what happens to a good percentage of people who like to think that they're on the right standing with God. Titus 1:16. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but in works deny him. So they don't practice what he tells them to do. In works they deny him, being abominable, or as the marginal rendering says, detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So keep in mind, when we're denying the self, then Christ and God and his true way must be put first in our lives. Now that's not going to happen with the next point. That is, there has to be a change of mind. The mind has to be changed. Here's what Paul said. And we're all familiar with this Romans, the 7th chapter, but I'm only going to read this one text here because here's what the problem is. He says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I see another law in my members. So you're dealing with two laws here. You're dealing with a spiritual law that involves a change of the mind, and yet you're still dealing with a physical life that has these pulls and these things that are contrary to God's law, thinking the wrong things, getting into wrong attitudes and things of that nature, where the spiritual things of God become secondary to personal viewpoints. That's the struggle that goes on. And so as he says here, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So it's either going to be a matter of the power of God, we'll get to that a little bit later on too, because that's what's going to be required, that will give the mind the capability to rule over the pulls of the flesh and the desires that are contrary to God's law. So this is what you see going on. This is the struggle we face. So there has to be a change of the mind. Now, how's the mind going to be changed? 2 Corinthians 7:11. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 11. Here Paul rebuked this church strongly because they were allowing openly blatant sins that was obvious to everybody that this man was doing with his, and most of the commentaries will say with his mother, with his stepmother, carrying on with her. And so when Paul rebuked the church, here's what he says in verse 9. I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. In other words, not that he made them sorry to feel bad, but that your sorrow led to repentance. That's what's required. If there isn't any real sorry involved in your life when you come to the knowledge of the truth, there will be no real repentance. That's a part of it. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. So there's a difference between, as he says here in the next verse, there's a difference between true sorrow and repentance that leads to a change of heart and mind as opposed to just the sorrow of the world. Because he says here, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. That's what's required. Now that's very hard for some people to give up. They have some desire, and it just virtually rules them. Take cigarette smoking, for example. Many authorities will tell you that it is a harder habit to break than drugs because people are virtually enslaved to that nicotine, and it has a profound effect on their brain and on their whole system. And, of course, it's responsible for a number of different very serious diseases, and doctors will say that the biggest single thing the American society could do to improve its health would be to stop smoking. They're not going to do it. You have these cigarette ads. I remember back in the 70s, maybe it was, you didn't find any movies that showed people smoking. Now, there were all smokers all the time up to about the 70s. Then all of a sudden, all the movies for about a rash of 10 years there, no smoking in the movies. Now, that's all changed. You can't look at a movie nowadays without people smoking. And they'll even show you, you'll see them smoking sometimes, and you'll even see the brand of cigarettes they're smoking. Oh, clever advertising by the tobacco companies, isn't it? So don't think those things are accidental. I've seen them drink, not that necessarily drinking is wrong, but as overdone it is. I've seen examples where they're drinking in a movie, and there'll be a Budweiser can, very plain. You can see the label on it and everything. The only thing I can say about that, they know good beer. But anyway, it just shows you that the movies are instrumental in influencing people, young people in particular. So he says, what happens is, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, how many times do you find examples of people who've done wrong and they've been caught in the acts and then they act and they say they're sorry? But are they repentant? Difference. There's a difference between the two. One is just a worldly sorrow. They're sorry they got caught. But a true repentance is a true sorrow that causes a permanent change, and one goes the opposite direction. That's what the difference is. So when we're talking about a change of mind, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about true repentance that causes one to change his whole viewpoint and his whole thinking. Now, in John, the 6th chapter, let's notice what Jesus said here. John, the 6th chapter. And verse number 27. This is what most people in this world labor for. This is all they think about day and night, and this is what their lives are wrapped up in. Now, we all have to have to make a living, and we all need to have a comfortable manner of life. That's understandable. We all know that. But there are those who are never satisfied with that. How many times do you read? There's an article right on the internet today, right on the My Home page, told about this latest scandal in New York City, where these two, I think it was two brothers, they're billionaires, and they found out over about a 20-year period they had been doing all kinds of crooked, illegal things and stealing money from people, and their wealth was gained in a very, very nefarious and unlawful manner. Now they're in deep trouble. They're probably going to end up in jail like this other fellow did we heard about a few years ago. So you see, what happens is, they're not satisfied with just making a living. They're satisfied with accumulating more and more. So here's what he says. Do not labor for the food which perishes. In other words, don't make that your main aim and goal in life, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, the bread of life. In other words, God's truth and God's spirit, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, didn't he? He came down for that purpose. And if we don't live on that bread, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if we don't live on that bread, we're only going to be living on a bread that's temporary, and it's only going to last so long. And there's one thing absolutely certain. You've heard this old cliche probably from the time you were little. You can't take it with you. And that's absolutely true. So no matter what you have in this life, it's all temporary. But if that's your aim and main goal in life, and that's all you're striving for, then that's the wrong goal. Although in this day and age, I think we all realize that We're in a very, very bad economic time in this country, and a lot of people are really hurting. And I won't get into that as a separate topic, but that's understandable. There's certainly concern and should be. And I forget now, this state of Oregon in Lane County, and state of Oregon separate from Lane County, but Lane County, they're giving a list of the foreclosures that are happening on a regular basis now, and the economists are saying it's going to continue for at least 2 more years, increase foreclosures, because people were led to believe that they could have something for nothing. And they were giving these, you know, you all know subprime mortgages, you all should be familiar with that, what happened on that. And so when they start doing that, and they start giving these variable mortgages, my wife and I sat across from the table, looked at each other, and just shook our heads. We knew what was going to happen. It's great to get into the place at a certain rate of interest, but then what happens when the variable mortgage kicks up X number of points? Then all of a sudden you find out you don't have enough money to pay for the mortgage. So what a lot of people are doing, they're just walking out and leaving them. They can't afford it, so they're just giving up. And this is some of the problems we're in today, because people are really in a quandary over even making a livelihood. But Romans 12, verse number 11, Romans 12, verse 11. Let's see what we read here. Romans 12 and verse number 11. This is what we're striving for when we're talking about a change of mind. Not slothful in diligence. Diligence means you're someone that is aware all the time, and you stick right to it. Not lagging or not slothful in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So your life, really, the main aim and goal in your life should be behind everything you do. Doesn't mean there are all kinds of physical things you do in this life and world. You have to. That's a part of this physical existence. But if the real main motivation behind everything is your relationship with God, then that's what's going to count, because you'll be behaving in such a manner that you'll be obeying His law and keeping His commandments. So that's, as we read here, being diligent and serving the Lord. That should be a result of a changed mind. And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment in this physical life, is compared to a light affliction, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what's ahead is the future, not the, I'd say the eternal future. Sure, what is ahead for the future physically is certainly a concern. But nevertheless, here's what we read in verse 18. For we do not look, or that is, we do not consider or aim, that is, make these the first things, at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. See, we don't see the kingdom of God yet, but that's what the aim and goal should be. For the things which are seen are temporary. That's all they are. This physical life is temporary. Everything we see is temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So this is what we're talking about, a change of mind. Your whole thinking becomes reoriented in a proper and a right direction, that is, striving for eternal life. Now, next we come up with this. There's not going to be a thing in this life you're not going to have to be fighting in opposition one way or the other. So you're going to have to thwart all opposition that comes on the scene, from the devil, from society around you, from your own nature, from all the things that make up this world and this society. Let's notice, for example, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 8. Here's what Paul wrote, and this is the example he set. We are hard-pressed in every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted, but not forsaken. Now, none of us have gone through those things to that degree, have we? Remember when God called him on the road to Damascus and told him? He said, you're going to learn. I'm going to show you what things, great things, you're going to have to suffer for the kingdom of God. And Paul certainly did. And so as we read here, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Meaning that as Christ laid his life down and we've given up the old way, the new way is one that is living in relationship, in a relationship with God. Those are just some of the physical oppositions. I don't think us have faced physical oppositions like that to any degree. I got hit over the head one time with a cane because a guy got mad at what I said in the sermon. And one of our ministers got shot at with a shotgun. The fellow missed, but he was trying to kill him because he didn't want him even talking to his wife. I've been threatened with death more than once. And so those things are just minor compared to what Paul went through. You ought to read in 2 Corinthians some of the things he suffered. Thrice was he beaten with stripes, which was a terrible punishment in itself. And it gives you an example of the opposition we're likely to face. Now, we haven't faced any of this yet. Maybe we'll live long enough to see it happen. But here's what we read in the book of, I'd say happen to ourselves. In in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 34. You had compassion on me and my chains. So Paul, when he was bound, that's what they said. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. So people had their goods confiscated and taken away, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That is the kingdom of God, looking forward in the future. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 15, here's we read about these faithful saints. In verse 15, truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they came out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Remember, Abraham was told to leave that land and go to a land he didn't even know. And if that would have been his aim and goal, he could have returned. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them, the New Jerusalem. And that's why this chapter could be referred to as God's Faith Hall of Fame. These are the ones who really manifested faith in God. And yet the Bible says they all died not having received their reward. But they will, because God's word is inexorable and it will take place when he's ready. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15. Beginning in verse 14, he says this, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's something that we need to be on guard for. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's just as true today as it was then, maybe even more so. Back in those days, they didn't have the kind of communication and the influence of TV, modern means of communication, the internet, and all this kind of thing that's available today in the society around. You know, you look at Lot, and it says this righteous man was vexed by their ungodly deeds. And he could just see what was around him there in that city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, you can turn on your television set, and you can get it on the news every day. You can look on the internet and it's all over the place. So that's the society in which we live today. Are we shining lights in it? Oh, we should be. We should be known. People should notice we are different. And in Titus 2, verse 12. Titus 2, verse 12. beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." That applies just as much today as it did at that time. So that's an example now of what we're talking about, the things you have to thwart, the society, the pulls of the flesh, the influence of Satan, and everything that's around you that will tend to pull in the wrong direction. Next, all that requires diligence. Diligence. Now let's notice Galatians 6, verse number 9. There's a number of passages in the Bible that deal with this subject of diligence. That is, it means you're just your stick-to-itness, and you don't give up, you just stay right on. Galatians 6, verse number 9. Here's a couple of admonitions that have to do with being diligent. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. What is well-doing? That's what you do in your personal life, in your relationship with God, and that's what you do in the treatment of others. Well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Now that's season is according to God's, schedule, not ours. Because we may think that we're going to get all the rewards we're seeking for in this physical life. We're not necessary at all. It's for the future. That's what's going to count. Remember the example when Jesus said, you know, some are going to bring forth fruit, some 40, some 60, some 100-fold. So fruit must be produced. There'll be more by others than some by others. But we are expected to produce according to our capabilities and our level. And that's why he gave them the pounds, and he gave one 10, and he gave one 5, and he gave one 1. Because they were expected to produce on what they've been given. And we've been given so much as we start out in this physical life, and then we're expected to produce and to bring forth the fruit. And so here it requires diligence in well-doing. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Now, sometimes you think, what am I going to get back in return for it? Well, don't worry about that. The Bible says, cast your bread on the water and it'll return sevenfold, or words to that effect. So it may return in ways you're not even aware of, but it will return, certainly in the kingdom of God. And in Proverbs 22, verse number 29. Proverbs 22 and verse number 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? Now keep that in mind when you're thinking about 40 or 60 or 100-fold. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Now, you want to stand before the king of the universe someday? All right. He excels in his work. And that means not being weary in well-doing and obeying God's laws and striving to overcome. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10. 2 Peter 1. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even the more diligent. So there's diligence coming in. To make your call and election sure. That falls on your shoulders. Husbands cannot give it to their wives, and wives cannot give it to their husbands. Nor can you give it to your children. Nor can your children give it to you. It's what you rests upon your own personal responsibility. You have to be diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And that's where diligence comes in. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Remember, We often used to read this text here. I still do, I guess. I just don't perform funerals anymore because of all of my handicaps. But as you read here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, here's a good summary statement. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this is where diligence really comes in. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration. What's it there for? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what do we see here? We see very plainly that if one is going to really be diligent, he's going to take these things seriously and realize the value of God's word and let it correct him. When you sit down and read the scriptures, the first thing you ought to be doing is asking yourself, how does this apply to me? That's how you really overcome. And you'll learn lessons. You'll learn lessons out of the Bible from that way. If you look at it from the point of view, you're just reading some history in ancient times and it doesn't apply to you, you're not getting the lesson. It's to help you. Why is it for? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that's the value of it. So keep that in mind when it comes to this matter of diligence. Be diligent in your study. And then the last point is the absolute necessity to use the Holy Spirit. Now ask yourself the question, did God give you the Holy Spirit or not? Can you tell? Or are you just doing this on your own? If you do it on your own, you're going to fall on your face. Some of the most miserable people that I've known in the past are people who thought they were Christians and tried to do it on their own and couldn't do it. It requires the power and the help of God's Spirit. So as we read here in 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse number 19, do not quench the Spirit. That is, do not extinguish it, or do not suppress it, or don't stifle it. If the Spirit is working on your mind about a certain thing, and you know it's the right thing to do, and is according to God's Scripture, going to the Word, then that's what you need to pay attention to. Don't put it out of your mind, just reject it. That's what's important. That's how the Spirit can work in you. You've got to be willing to do that. And 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you. He's writing this to Timothy, but applies to all of us, of course. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, when you were baptized, what happened? The minister laid hands on you and asked God to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you met the conditions and you truly repented, then this is what's happening. This is what happened to you. Now, don't neglect it. Don't take it for granted. And don't cheat it. Don't treat it cheaply. And in Romans 8, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. And that means you're beyond the physical death. We all have to die the physical death. So this is talking something beyond that. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the only way you're going to do it. Because the pulls of the flesh are too strong. And in Luke 11, verse number 11, Luke 11, verse 11, or verse 13. Luke 11 and verse number 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, Jesus went on to say here, if your little child comes and asks for something to eat, what are you going to give him? If he asks for bread from his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Of course not. And if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You have to ask for God to give you his Spirit. And you ought to be doing that on a daily basis. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 6. 2 Timothy 1, and verse number 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So there we have, brethren, we have a pretty good summary of what it means to press for the kingdom of God, to strive for it, to put out the necessary effort. And that means exercising the zeal and fervency that's required. That means striving hard. That means denying the self. That requires a change of mind. That gives you the ability to thwart opposition, being diligent in your calling, and using the Holy Spirit. Those things will assure you that aim and goal we're all striving for.